Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast, that he was and is not, and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Let's pray. Lord, if we understand this and what you're doing with these numbers, what an encouragement it's going to be for us. And Lord, I pray that it would be just that, not confusing. For they're not given to confuse, they're given to clarify, to reveal. And Lord, we now look at those. And Lord, I think the more we understand it, the happier and more content and more confident we are, and more in worship of you for your sovereign rule. We pray, Lord, we would receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. We at Covenant, I hope, pride ourselves in taking every verse. So in Revelation so far, we have covered every verse that we've come to and not skipped any verses, which I think is the way to do it. I told you about Jessica, when I let her cut the grass that one time in the front yard, she skipped a lot of verses. And she was done a lot faster when she skipped those verses. But we're not skipping. And it's tempting, in a sense, to skip here because we're dealing with numbers, which I have so far not drilled into. Because I wanted you to get the other parts, but this is in no way a lower life form to what we've been studying in the non-numbers areas. This is very much part of the whole thing. And so it's tempting to do two things with numbers. It's tempting to skip them, and it's tempting to obsess over them. And the numbers I'm referring to are, we have in this chapter, seven heads and ten horns. Now, there's another number or two, but that's the basic. So they're here for a reason. Just like the 3.5 years, the 1260 days, the 42 months, the four beasts of Daniel, all of these are here to clarify, to reveal, to teach us. So they are good numbers. Now, what a lot of people do with these numbers is they interpret them with something today. They see seven, and they start looking around out there. And they see ten, and they start looking around in Europe and Russia and Iraq and Turkey. And they start zeroing in on what could that mean. And it turns out that so many times they'll arrive at these numbers referring to something today. The chart that I mentioned was in the bulletin here. I did a search on that and found more than one that at the bottom, instead of Rome, it had the United States of America. Where? You won't find the Britain, United Kingdom, Russia, any of these nations here. These nations, these numbers are very clearly defined, in the text, but it's tempting for people who become a little bit unhinged and they start throwing the application of these numbers everywhere. And then it becomes confusing. And once it becomes confusing, it is not of God. God is not the author of confusion, nor did God put the numbers here into this book of Revelation to confuse us. It increases. We have an increase of confusion in our day because people have left the Word of God. They don't know how to live their lives. They don't even know what kind of a nature of a person they are because they've left the Lord. They've left His Word. And after they did that, they don't know the basics of life. So we're not going to be confused if we look at these numbers. We're going to be enlightened. Now I want to encourage you to not go overboard with the numbers and also not to go underboard with the numbers. I would encourage you to, at home, sometimes later, sometime this week, read through the book of Daniel and this portion of Revelation that we've been in. See if you don't see the parallels even better from that. The original numbers of which Revelation is second to are the numbers that Daniel gives. And I'm not going to go diving into Daniel. We've done so in the past separate sermons. But the ten horns are in Daniel 7:7. That was a vision that Daniel received then, and it was given to him to show the kings of a fourth kingdom that he saw. Daniel was shown four beasts, which represent four kingdoms. He was also given the 3.5-year designation. We get all that from him. He spoke of the little horn. That is the description of the Antichrist. If you look in Daniel 7, you'll see that the little horn came up among the ten kings and uprooted three of them and became prominent. That started in Daniel. That was Daniel's vision during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, during the time of the Babylonian captivity, beginning in his captivity there like the first or second deportation. So Daniel saw four ascending beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a monster. For the purpose of our study, I'm calling him Godzilla. The fourth beast that Daniel saw in his visions, beginning where Daniel was in time, there would be a kingdom that was a lion. There'd be a kingdom that was a bear. There'd be a kingdom that was a leopard. There would be a kingdom that was Godzilla. And this came to pass. Babylon, the lion, the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear, Greece, was the leopard, and Rome was Godzilla. And these things came to pass just as Daniel was shown. In Revelation, we're later on down the line, chronologically. So Rome is the only one that is taking center stage. So it's the seven heads and ten horns, but Rome is emphasized, but all the other kingdoms before are still involved because it's still seven heads and ten horns. It's still the one beast. So the great red dragon, we're told in Revelation 12:3, you want to look back there and see yourself. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, crowns. So the dragon, the devil, is said to have seven heads and ten horns. So there's the very base foundation, fundamental aspect of the world system. We're only seeing the end of it in Revelation. If you're in your living room, you're still watching TV, and between the pillows of the couch, you see a snake head just pop up. Look around. What do you say? That snake's not going to do, that snakehead can't do me any good. It doesn't have anything but a head. No, you know what's going on under the cushion. That thing's wrapped around 40 feet. Come out and just... No, if you see the head, you see the whole body, but the head, the head's being emphasized here in the sense that this is what is the focus. It's not the head in the visions of Daniel, but you know, understand. It's the seven heads and ten horns. This is the beast. This is Babylon. This is the final manifestation of this beast. And so we see the great red dragon. The beast that came out of the sea in Revelation 13, the Antichrist had ten horns and seven heads. Verse 1, chapter 13, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Remember, the dragon has seven heads and ten horns. I saw a beast coming out of the sea having ten horns and seven heads. And on his heads, horns were ten diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. So very similar, except the other horns are crowned as well. This is a manifestation of the heart of the dragon. It manifests in a kingdom at the end here that is of the devil. So you have that. The beast, we're told, was, in verse 2, like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. Where have I heard these animals before? This is Daniel. Daniel saw a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then Godzilla. In Daniel 7. Well, what do we see this beast looking like? Backtrack from Rome, go backwards, a leopard, bear, and the mouth of a lion. So he's just backtracking back to Babylon. It's the same beast. We're talking about the same system of the devil that is manifest in a beast, a civil government, an antichrist, a kingdom of antichrist. The harlot sat on this beast. In this chapter, 17, in the verse 3, she was sitting on the beast. This beast was carrying her around, this scarlet beast. So again, she is likened to the cause of immorality, idolatry, error. That is the underlying rule of Satan in this world. This beast is the personification and the root of corruption and evil in the world. There's God's kingdom, and then there's this that inspires the evil in the world. So that's what we're dealing with. And we're dealing with it because of something that happened in Daniel. Daniel is written, and you know, you've read the book of Daniel, is that Daniel was a Jew who was taken from Judah and moved to Babylon. Let's just say, some of you are a diehard South Carolina Gamecock fan. And you move to Clemson. And you, everywhere you go, you put on your garnet and black, whatever, and you go out and there's orange everywhere. And they look at you. What? You're in a different world. Daniel, a godly man, as was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went from being in a country where God was the king, essentially. And they were exiled into a foreign land under a pagan foreign ruler called Nebuchadnezzar. This is a radical change. You cannot do what you used to do when you were over there. From a free, independent theocracy to the times of the Gentiles, where you have a king, a Jewish king over you, Now you've got a pagan king. And it is a complete shift in world order. Everything has changed. When you go to off to college, as I did, things are, it's different. What you did at home the summer before you went to college, you get to college, you learn what you're going to do there. Did you know when I got to college, your mouth's going to open up and you're going to be aghast at this. They gave me college service. I had to clean 2 bathrooms on our hall once a week. Go ahead and gasp. That was my college service. They heard about it back home. Like that. But that was, to keep the cost down, what we might pay others to do, if we didn't do it, they said, we got slave labor right here on this campus. Get to the bathroom. So 2 hours, clean the bathroom. Honestly, don't remember ever cleaning the bathrooms before I went to college. Did I ever? We had a maid to do that. I called her Mom. And she would take care of that, generally. All your attention should be focused up here. Nothing over there. So, it was a change. And when we were at Columbia Bible College, we lived in an environment which was Christian. I mean, not that everybody was perfect or not even everybody was a Christian, but most were and all proclaimed to be. So we would go sometimes, be on campus for weeks, and then go out and go to, like, Dutch Square. And I don't know if you knew this about Dutch Square. Not everybody's a Christian at Dutch Square. The music's different. The people are different. Not that they weren't friendly or anything, but just you didn't have the same environment. So in an absolutely extreme way, Daniel and his friends went from God to Nebuchadnezzar and living under his rule. And the temple was destroyed at the end of this captive, at the end of the deportations, 586 B.C., The laws were no longer the laws of the land they lived in. Their laws were different. But now they had lived in Babylon, which had different laws. They couldn't follow their laws without running into the authorities in Babylon. They had to eat things they were forbidden to eat back in Jerusalem. This was one of the first early challenges of Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel and his three friends were even given different names than what they had in Jerusalem, because they were named after the gods of Babylon. Belteshazzar, Daniel became. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They changed their names. They wouldn't even let them have the same names. That's all the world wants of you. All the world wants of you is to have you change your name and be what they want you to be. And that's what Babylon put in place. And the first thing you would have to ask if you were a Jew in the land of Babylon, what happened to the Lord? Where's the Lord? We can't go to the temple. We got to eat things that we don't want to eat, that can't eat. We're against the law to eat back home. What do you do? Has God forgotten us? We surely deserve it. How can we live in a Gentile world? I mean, the tornadoes come through there, and they're not in Kansas anymore. What are they going to do? And the primary lesson in Daniel is where God is for people who have been exiled to a Gentile land. We live in Gentile land. We don't have a system of laws that come from the Bible. I mean, they're inspired by the Bible, but you can't go to the Bible and say, well, here's what I'm going to do, and society say, oh, yeah, just do that. They've got different laws. That's what Daniel and his three friends got to. That is why Daniel was written, to show where God was. Now, numbers help here. Usually when churches count, it is not helpful. More often than not, it leads you away from God, away from spirituality, and away from truth. Because churches say, well, we got so many people, and then they're satisfied they got enough people, that everything's okay, and we just have to show up. More harm comes from counting than good. But in this case, the numbers are good. You would never say, how healthy are you? Well, I take 50 pills every day. Whoa, you're way healthier than I am. I only take 2 pills a day. It doesn't work that way, does it? If you take pills, you know, don't take them, you're not going to be well. It has nothing to do with the number. It has to do with the health of the individual. Numbers don't tell how healthy a church is. Numbers don't tell how true and spiritual and godly we are. But numbers in Revelation, numbers in Daniel, communicate sovereignty, order, and purpose to us. They're exiled in Babylon, and the Lord lays out specific, detailed numbers of coming kings. He's clearly the architect. He's showing he's in charge. He's drawing a blueprint. 4 beasts, 7 heads, 10 horns. No, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, let's wait and see what happens. Or you have to decide what's happened. But he's laying out the plan. He's laying out in advance the parts of the future. My cousin Mike would take a box of plastic parts, and he wouldn't even look at the directions. And he wouldn't even sniff the glue that I know of. And he would put together a car, a little model car. He put that thing together within an hour or two without looking at any directions, pop it all in there. And I looked at us. This is a plan. God is numbering to show that there is a plan. Numbers show that there is a limited scope to what they're in. There is a definite time period and an end that will come. That's what the numbers show here. Whenever I do any cooking, if I ever did, I'm following directions on the package. And I've never seen directions on a package that you put into an oven or microwave that says, take this side of the package, do this and that, put it in, turn the microwave on for whatever time you want. 2 days. It's not an open-ended, stick it in the oven on 450, whenever come back. It doesn't work that way. It burns to a crisp. There's a definite number of minutes and a certain temperature that it has to be on. So numbers keep us from the disillusionment in our current time that God is not doing anything. God is very active. He's living and active like the Word of God. The fourth beast, the Godzilla beast, we're dealing with in Revelation. That fourth beast shows us that things get worse before they get better. Things will not get better overall in this world. We can have revivals and people will be saved, but the overall course of the world is heading to destruction and Babylon, and we're told that. We have no disillusionment. The 7 churches also got some numbers. Smyrna was told they'd have tribulation 10 days. Church in Philadelphia was told there was an hour of testing coming upon the whole world. So God defines limits for our suffering and limits to the times of the Gentiles. So put your thinking caps on. Let's compute these numbers. 7 heads, 7 horns, 7 kings. We're told that in verse 10, there are 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Who are then the seven kings? These horns are found on the dragon, on the beast, and on this fundamental evil system. That's the characteristic of Satan's rule. Who are the seven kings? Well, if you count back from Daniel, Daniel was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Four. If you step back to the other two nations that ruled over the people of God, remember the Exodus was from where? Egypt. And where did Israel go? Assyria. So you got Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Six. And there are seven here. So he says, of the seven kings, five have fallen. Well, what five would those be? That would be Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then you've got the sixth, which is Rome. So five have fallen. One is, which will be Rome, and one is not yet come. Which is not yet come? Well, that would be the Antichrist. So there are seven kingdoms then. The six that have passed by the time of the Antichrist, and then the seventh with the Antichrist. So one is, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. So, when it comes, what happens? Verse 10 of our text. There are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. So when he comes, he will remain a little while. And now this will unfold in a certain way in the future, but we're just cutting to the heart of it here like Revelation mentions. Verse 11 says, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So he ends up in destruction. He ends up out of gas. You're going along, you're seeing your gas gauge go down, down, down. You keep going, it goes down, 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 down. And finally, that if you ever drive and you run out of gas, there's that time when it just stops, and you go a little while, and you're on the side of the road. That's kind of here. It winds down. The numbers are for a winding down situation. So the Antichrist is going to be the head of the seventh kingdom, and he's going to go to destruction. He'll last a little while. So the rise and the fall of the Antichrist by the numbers. The beast, which is the satanic system, manifest in seven kingdoms. Egypt through Godzilla, which turns out to be Rome. With the seventh kingdom still to come with the Antichrist, and we're told he will be supported by 10 future kings. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with who? The beast. For 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So we've seen seven heads, 10 horns. Those 10 horns are 10 kings who give their support to the beast. The beast, still to come. The 10 kings, still to come. That is the system. Now the Antichrist, we're told in Daniel, starts off little. In Daniel 7, verse 8, and I just dare you to read it later. Daniel tells us that the Antichrist starts like he's the mayor of Orangeburg. Small. And there are 10 kings, and then there's this little horn, the Antichrist. Daniel 7, 8. The little horn gets a big mouth. And he runs in there and takes over three. Those 10 kings still remain 10 kings, but he usurps authority and takes over, uproots three kings, according to Daniel 7, 8, and becomes the prominent one. He's the Antichrist. And the 10 kings remain solvent and support the Antichrist, as I read in verse 13. So now, One other number about the Antichrist. How can the Antichrist be the eighth king and one of the seven? Verse 11. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. When he says the beast that was and is not, we're not talking about the same was and is and will come. We're speaking of the Antichrist as he manifests himself in the latter days. He is one of the seven kingdoms, but also an eighth king. How is that possible? Well, the Antichrist is going to be seen by the world as someone who rose from the dead. He was, and is not, and then he is about to come out of the abyss, verse 8 tells us. And we're told, if you look back in verse chapter 13, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. This beast, you also see in verse 12 in chapter 13, about the false prophet. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, which is Antichrist, in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, notice, whose fatal wound was healed. I don't know what that fatal wound was. I don't know what it's going to be. We don't know. I bet you if you look on the internet this afternoon, you'll find people who are absolutely certain what it is, but they don't know. But it's going to be like he goes away and then he comes back. And the whole world will marvel at the beast. So here he was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. When he comes up out of the abyss, that's the end. He rises. He has a seeming death. It's probably a false resurrection. And then he comes back in the world. How did he come back? I don't want to scare you, but it'd be like this. You know, presidents are limited by law to 2 terms. But then the next election, Barack Obama comes back and gets to be president again. I don't think he's the Antichrist at all. Don't get me wrong. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It would be someone who is totally out of the picture and then he's back. But it's going to actually be more than that here, but I'm just giving you an illustration. He is the seventh and the eighth then. He's the seventh. The Antichrist is the seventh of these seven. But he's also an eighth, but he's still the same man, part of the seventh. So seventh and eighth is separated by his death and his resurrection. But you see, the whole point of this is very detailed and numeric and shows that there's an end. That the devil doesn't have a run all the way. This is mathematical certainty. This is encouraging that our sovereign God has not just said what we have to say, well, let's just see what happens. A child wants to hear from their parent that things are going to be okay within a certain space of time. Mommy, when are we going to eat lunch? Oh, I don't know, sometime this year. That's not soon enough. A parent will say, well, not long. A parent doesn't say, oh, it's going to seem like an eternity before we eat. No, they give the words that show that they're in charge of that, and as soon as they are around to getting around to it, according to their wisdom, they're going to bring it to the table. Now, when you see this come, you will see how accurate the Bible is about these predictions. But you also don't have to see it to be blessed by it. Because when you see the numbers in Revelation, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 kingdoms, 4 beasts in Daniel, 3.5 years, whatever. You've got a scope, a limit that shows God is in control, working out his purpose, has everything in full order, and gives us hope and confidence and the ability to wait on the Lord with much more confidence. Before the service today, Dave and I decided to make a copy. Worked out well, didn't it, Dave? We decided to make a copy back here. We have a copy machine back here. It's very small. And David noticed that we have some cartridges up on the top because when we were copying, it was very, very light. We couldn't see it hardly. He said, "What about?" I said, "That's a great idea." So we took the cartridge out, opened the box, stuck it in there, pulled out the tape. You know, I used to do that at Klein's. Poured it in there. And so we pushed the button. Did you hear it back there? And I hit the power button and stopped it, and we looked at each other trying to figure this out. So put it back in again. I think we did it, what, 3 times? Let me tell you, if that power button's not there, I'm not putting that thing back in one more time than that first time. Because if you can't stop it, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to try it. If there's no button, there's no trying. If there's no button, I'm discouraged from even putting the thing back in there. Put the old thing back in there and make a copy you can't read. But this is telling us that God always has his finger on the button. And when this world gets to, he stops it. Because as he said here in these numbers, he has totally scoped it out, ordered it, and will bring it to a godly, sovereign end in his will. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us to, even with Israel being the disobedient nation and Judah being deported after so many warnings, in Babylon you said, "I'm not forsaking you. I'm still in charge." You even told and showed Nebuchadnezzar that, so that all the nations knew that you were the Lord. We glory in that, Lord, and in what confidence you give us in your sovereign rule. In Jesus' name.